This is Joe Ferrillo, and welcome to the weekly sermon from Amwell Church of the Brethren. We are located at 40 Sandbrook Headquarters Road in Surgeonsville, New Jersey.
This week's message is presented by Pastor Bob DeSalvio and is entitled Rock of Ages.
On November 4th, 1740, a baby in Farnham, England was given the most formidable name of Augustus Montague Toplady. His father died in a war. His mother spoiled him. Not too many mothers do that, by the way. His friends thought he was sick and neurotic, and his relatives didn't like him. That sounds like a pretty good resume, huh? But Augustus was interested in the Lord. I am now arrived at the age of 11 years, he wrote on his birthday. I praise God. I can remember no dreadful crimes that I've committed. To God be the glory. At age 12, he was preaching sermons to whoever would listen. At age 14, he began writing hymns. And this is the astonishing part of this little biography that I read. At 16, he really came to Jesus Christ as his Lord and Savior. So he was praising God, he was preaching, but he wasn't saved. And he didn't get saved until he was in a barn attending a service. And that was at 16. At 22, he was ordained as an Anglican priest. In 1776, Augustus wrote an article about God's forgiveness, and he ended his article with an original poem. Quote, "Rock of ages, cleft for me, let me hide myself in thee. Let the water and the blood from thy wounded side which flowed be of sin the double cure, save from wrath and make me pure." You know that hymn, and we'll sing it at the end. Augustus Toplady died at age 38, but his poem, Rock of Ages, outlived him and has been called, quote, "the best known, best loved, and most widely used hymn in the English language." Imagine. The word rock, which we're going to concentrate a little bit on this morning, the sermon is entitled Rock of Ages. That word rock appears in the Bible 105 times. It also is figurative of Christ in the scripture. Isaiah and Psalm called Jesus, called the Lord, a refuge, a place that you can hide and be secured. Matthew teaches he's the rock upon which the church was built, not upon a man, not upon an idea, but upon the person of Jesus Christ was the church formed. 1 Corinthians, he's called the rock of blessing. A rock is sure. A rock is certain. You can be sure of his promises. You can trust in the blessings that he wants to pour out upon you. And 1 Peter, he's called a stone of stumbling and a rock of offense. Just saying the name of Jesus Christ is enough to set some people off. But then again, I get set off when I hear people abusing the name of Jesus Christ and using it as a profanity. Toward the end of his life, David praises and thanks God for having delivered him from all his enemies and allowing David to live a lifetime of victory. And that lifetime of victory is available to you and to me if we claim the name of Jesus. As Christians, we know God hears and answers our prayer. Some of us have been Christians long enough to know that God answers prayers in ways that elicit a variety of emotions. We don't always get what we want when we pray. We get what we need. Sometimes, as David's situation, as we'll see in our text, God answered his prayer with a positive affirmative. David was praying about his enemies and thanking God for helping him to overcome them. And when he prayed out to the Lord to reach out and help him overcome his enemies, God said, "Yes, David, I will stop your enemies in their tracks, and I will turn the world upside down." Sometimes, as in Jesus' prayer in the garden, to quote, "let this cup of suffering pass," God said, "no." Or similarly, in the case of Paul, who prayed time and again for God to remove the ailments and the physical health issues that he had, and again, God said no. And sometimes, as in the case of Simeon, the devout Jew who prayed that God would allow him to see the long-awaited Messiah, God's answer was, "be patient, wait." When God says yes to prayer, as we've seen through the years, we get this rush of joy that accompanies those wonderful affirmative answers. How wonderful it is when God answers our prayers, just the way we prayed. Remember, this doesn't always happen. What does one do when God answers no? When God said no to Christ, he responded this way in Luke 22:42, "Nevertheless, not my will, but thy will be done." When Paul was told no, he answered this way in 2 Corinthians 12:10, "Therefore I take pleasure in infirmities, in reproaches, in necessities, in persecution, in distress, for Christ's sake. For when I am weak, then I am strong." Jesus made him strong. You and I may not always have the same kind of reaction that Jesus had or Paul had, but what are you going to do in the time when Jesus doesn't answer your prayer in the way you are expecting it to be answered? Do you count on him to give you the strength to get through? Do you say, "Your will, not my will"? You know, when we want something, we want it. This is kind of the tone and the sense of where we are in our culture. We're like little babies. We want what we want, and we want it now. We don't want to wait. We don't want to be patient. We don't want to take no for an answer. We just want what we want now. And people have made billions and billions of dollars on that. Think McDonald's, and for honor's sake, think Chick-fil-A. Try going to Chick-fil-A some afternoon when it's lunchtime and get on those long lines. But we don't want to wait on those long lines. Our text this morning, Psalm 18, verses 1 to 6, have helped me in my life, and they may help you too. And I'd like to see how far the Lord will take us this morning. Psalm 18, verses 1 to 6, and I'd like to read it for you. Psalm 18, 1 to 6, "I will love thee, Lord, O my strength. The Lord is my rock and my fortress and my deliverer, my God, my strength, in whom will I trust, my buckler and the horn of my salvation and my high tower. I will call upon the Lord, who is worthy to be praised. So shall I be saved from my enemies. The sorrows of death compassed me. The floods of ungodly men made me afraid. The sorrows of hell compassed me about. The snares of death prevented me. In my distress I called upon the Lord, and I called upon my God, and he heard my voice out of his temple, and my cry came before him even into his ears." Verse 6 talks about in my distress. Now, in people's distress, sometimes they don't cry out to God. They figure they can handle this on their own. They figure they're at a place in their life when, "Don't worry, I can take this. I don't need Jesus to help me." Distress is mental agony. The synonyms for that are heartache, anguish, sorrow, torment, affliction. Have you gone through any of those kinds of emotions in your life? You may be going through some of those emotions right now, listening to my voice. "Yes, Pastor, I'm going through a period of heartache and anguish." Well, this comes to everybody. Nobody is exempt from these things. Maybe different for every person. Distress is a part of life. You can't sugarcoat it. You can't skip past it. You can't drive by it. You can't step over it. Sooner or later, it's coming to you. Psalm 34:19. "Many are the afflictions of the righteous." How many people thought that when they got saved, they would have no more problems? I've told you about that, and we've talked about that in the past. Just the opposite. But your afflictions, there's not a question if distress is going to come. It's more a question of when it comes and how you will handle it. God never promised you, so there was one song that said, "I never promised you a rose garden." God never promised you a smooth path. He said that these things were going to come. The verse says, "Many are the afflictions of the righteous." So don't blame God when it comes. Verse 6, David called and cried unto the Lord. Sometimes words don't come when we call on the Lord. Sometimes we can't pray. Sometimes the only words we have are tears. How about you? Have you prayed tears? Tears are a language that God understands. Those tears may be the groaning of the Holy Spirit praying for us, as it says in Romans 8:26, which we just touched upon last Wednesday night in Bible study. Words can't express a broken heart. but tears can. The scripture tells us at the death of his friend Lazarus, Jesus wept. Now that's more than cried. That's everything inside of you, pouring out of you, as expressed with your face, as expressed with your anguish, as expressed with your tears. He poured everything out because he felt so bad when he saw how people grieved over death. When I cry out to God in my distress, I'm literally pouring out my emotions, my anger, my disappointment, and my confusion. You need to rethink that you can't pray because you have too many tears. Maybe the truth is that your tears are wet prayers. That your tears are wet prayers. I've learned there is a difference between wet and dry prayers. I've learned there's a different experience completely when your emotions are raw, when you're so hurt, so filled with pain, so filled with distress, so filled with this, you haven't got the words. And all that comes out are the emotions. And the emotions spill out all over the table. In times of distress, those emotions run rampant. In such times, feelings are in control. They can sit you in the front seat of an emotional roller coaster, up one minute, down another, speeding between hope and despair. You simply can't trust your emotions. And that's something that we also do. This is a very emotive period in human history, where we are led by our feelings. We think, quote unquote, with our feelings. And your feelings can get you into a lot of trouble. They can mislead you. They can misdirect you. They can take you down a path that you really don't want to go down. David wasn't trusting changing feelings for his direction. Through a terrible time, he was clinging and focused on something more permanent, something changeless. When your feelings are hurt, when your feelings are overwhelming, when your feelings bring you to a place of distress and disappointment, fill in all the other negative emotions, don't lean on them. Don't trust them. Trust the one constant. Trust Jesus. He is, according to verse 2, the Lord is my rock, it says. And a rock is a very stable, a very permanent, a very strong thing. As a kid growing up in Brooklyn, I was blessed to live a few blocks away from Prospect Park. How many of you have ever heard of Prospect Park? Okay. Here's an amazing fact. Prospect Park has 526 acres. Can you imagine? Right smack dab in the middle of Brooklyn. It's not quite as big as Greenwood Cemetery, but it is quite big. And it's filled with fields and woods and lakes and trails and tennis courts, a carousel, a zoo, all of that's in there. I lived on a street called Terrace Place, and that was at the one entrance to the park. And when you went inside that entrance, there were six huge, huge boulders, must be attached to the earth. And as kids, we would go there and we would jump from boulder to boulder. I want to tell you how hard boulders can be. When you slip off the boulder trying to jump and you hit your head and you get a very funny sound like you're throwing coconuts against the wall. Weird. But I knew the difference, you know. Those stones never moved. P.S. Those stones have been there, obviously, forever. They were there when George Washington tramped around that ground toward the Battle of Long Island. There's a cemetery there to some of the troops that lost their lives. So those rocks never moved, and they're still there. David says, God is my rock, the only unmovable, unshakable, unchanging being and source of truth and strength that there is in the universe and in this constantly changing world. Part of what gets us today is we don't know who to believe. The truth seems to be changing every 5 minutes. I was told, and you were told, that as soon as I got the vaccination, I couldn't give it. I couldn't give COVID to anybody, and I couldn't get COVID from anybody. That turned out not to be the case. Then I told, if you get this, well, then, of course, you can't give it and you can't get it. That turned out not to be the case. Then I was told, if you wear a mask and you stand 6 feet away from people, you wouldn't get it. But we found out you can get it. So this is changing and this is confusing, and we don't know where to put our trust. I'm telling you, you can't trust even the institutions that are supposed to give us some kind of direction. In that setting, in this world, at this time, I want to tell you, there is a person, there is an entity, there is something you can trust and you can believe, and that's this book, and that's the Savior who wrote this book. You can trust Jesus. You can trust God's word. When you're in distress, when you're grieving, you're probably not thinking too straight. You might be confused. You may have questions you normally never entertain. And you may have doubts you normally don't have. And that's all to be expected. You ask yourself, why am I going through this? Why is this happening to me? What did I do? How many Christians have said, what did I do to deserve this? I must have done something. Not too long ago, in the last 2 weeks or so, some Christian expressed themselves to me this way. I don't know what I did to make God mad at me because of what I'm going through right now. That ain't the God of the Bible. You get tested, you get tried, but God is not keeping track of every little thing you do and say, okay, you did that, now I'm going to do this. You did that bad thing, now I'm going to do this bad thing to you. It's not tit for tat, not quid pro quo. The remedy for the Christian who sins is confession and repentance and asking God's forgiveness and moving on. What do people do? They get mad at God. They get mad at God, and that's understandable. And God gets it. You know, there are not tough questions for God. God understands when you get mad at him. And God gets mad at your sin because God hates sin. People say, oh, God can't possibly hate. God hates sin. And why does he hate sin? Because he knows what it will do to you. And he loves you. And he wants to protect you and preserve you. Verse 1, I will love thee, O Lord, my strength. When I'm hurting or hurt, I go back to my relationships with Jean, with my family, my church family, my friends. But above all, I go back to God, my Father. These are my sources of strength. I don't have a social relationship to my family. I have a loving personal relationship with my family. I don't have an institutional religious relationship to my God. I have a personal relationship to Jesus Christ. And in that personal relationship, God cares for me as an individual. He cares for me, who I am, the one he knows. And the one who knows me best loves me most. And you too. No matter what my feelings tell me at the moment, or how heartbreaking the situation, I know the rock solid truth is that God loves his children, and I'm one of his kids, and so are you. Romans 5:8. But God, there's that but God business. When you were down and when you were depressed, when you were going through hard times, but God commended his love toward us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Not when we were good, not when we were perfect, not when we had our act together, not when we got it all under control, not when we memorized all the scripture you could possibly learn. While you were a sinner, Christ died for you. What an expression of love. It's one thing when you die for the people you love and care about, and they love you in return, but when you give up your life for people who could care absolutely less about you, could not care less about you. When all else fails, he is a love that will not let go. David goes on to say in verse 2, God is my fortress. A fortress is a defensive stronghold. When your worst fears are realized and you feel under attack from all sides, you have a hiding place. Go to the rock. Go to the book. Dig yourself deep in here. The Psalms are curative. They're therapeutic. They're helpful. They'll encourage and strengthen you. When sin and Satan throw everything they possibly can at you in the kitchen sink. You may be wounded, you may be scarred, but you will not be destroyed, and that's God's promise. And here's a wonderful verse which we quoted Wednesday night at Bible study. God told the prophet Isaiah in Isaiah 54:17, listen, no weapon formed against thee shall prosper. Every tongue that shall rise against thee in judgment thou shalt condemn. This is the heritage of the servants of the Lord, and their righteousness is of me, saith the Lord. I never read a verse in the Bible that promised we wouldn't go through bad times. I only read verses that say God would help us get through them. No matter what it is that you're going to go through, or are going through, or have gone through. If you have gone through this, you've learned this lesson, hopefully. But no matter what you're going to go through, no matter how hard it is, no matter how wrenching it is, no matter how heartbreaking it is, no matter how demanding it is, no matter how you handle it emotionally, God is going to get you through it. He's going to get you from here to there. I'm not going to say it's going to be pretty. I'm not going to say you're not going to be wounded. You're going to feel beat up, but you're not going to be destroyed. And if God doesn't resolve it all here, He made a promise He'll resolve it all there. When you get home to be with Him, there'll be no more tears and no more heartbreak. Verse 2, God is the horn of my salvation. Horns in history and in scripture were symbols of power and authority. They were also a rallying sound for soldiers to keep moving under fire. When they heard the sounds of the horn, when the trumpeter would sound certain cries, the armies would move forward. They knew that that was a particular trumpet call that demanded they keep going forward. When you're going through difficult times in your life, you can only hear the sounds of doubt in your head. You can only hear the sounds of fear in your mind. You can only hear worst case scenarios. You can't see the possibilities for something positive as a positive outcome in this. All you feel is, I'm going to be killed. I'm going to be destroyed. This is the worst thing that ever happened in my life, and it's never going to improve. When you hear those things, you hear the sound of God's trumpet. The call to you to keep on keeping on, not to give up, not to walk away, not to quit. The worst thing a Christian can do in the middle of a mess is quit. Don't give up. Don't let go. Hang on even if it's with your fingertips, and God will not let you go. What challenges our faith and shakes our convictions is a fearsome thing. But God's word, His Holy Spirit, the love of our brothers and sisters in Christ standing along the sidelines, encouraging with prayer and hugs to keep moving, are what we need. Have you experienced the presence of the Holy Spirit when you've gone through tough times? Have you had brothers and sisters in Christ that you could count on to hold you up in prayer and be there for you when you're going through down times? These are all of the resources God is providing, and God is giving you as resources for help. These are all the things that God brings into your life, the people He brings into your life, the promises you read in Scripture, the experiences you've had in the past that you've seen yourself get through. These are all the resources God will muster up when you're going through hard times and promise you that Jesus is the only constant in life. Jesus is the one constant in life, and He's the only constant in life. He doesn't change. Bible says He's the same yesterday, today, and forever. He's the constant. He's a constant in an unstable and chaotic world. It's good to know that you can trust the Rock of Ages to keep His promises to be with you and keep you and cometh may. Whatever comes down the pike at you, you can trust the Lord to be beside you, to help you out. Here's a closing story written by Jan Weinbrenner in the book Steel in His Soul, The Dick Hillis Story, published by Moody Press. Missionaries Dick and Margaret Hillis found themselves caught in China during the Japanese invasion. The couple lived with their two children in the inland town of Shenku. The village was tense with fear, for every day brought terrifying reports of the Japanese advance. At the worst possible time, Dick developed appendicitis, and he knew his life depended on making the long journey by rickshaw to the hospital. On January 15, 1941, with deep foreboding, Margaret, his wife, watched him leave. Soon the Chinese colonel came with news. The enemy was near and townspeople must evacuate. Margaret shivered, knowing that one-year-old Johnny and two-month-old Margaret Ann could never survive as refugees, so she decided to stay put. Early next morning, she tore a page from the wall calendar and read the new day's scripture. It was Psalm 56:3. Quote, "What time I am afraid, I will trust in thee. The town emptied during the day, and next morning Margaret arose, feeling abandoned. The new verse on the calendar was Psalm 9:10. Thou, Lord, hast not forsaken them that seek thee. The next morning she arose to distant sounds of gunfire and worried about food for her children. The calendar verse was Genesis 50:21. I will nourish you and your little ones. An old woman suddenly popped in with a pail of steaming goat's milk, and another straggler arrived with a basket of eggs. Through the day, sounds of warfare grew louder, and during the night, Margaret prayed for deliverance. The next morning, she tore a page from the calendar, which read Psalm 56:9. When I cry unto thee, then shall my enemies turn back. The battle was looming closer. Margaret didn't go to bed that night. Invasion seemed imminent, but the next morning, all was quiet. Suddenly, the villagers began returning to their homes, and the colonel knocked on her door. For some reason, he told her, the Japanese had withdrawn their troops. No one could understand it, but the danger had passed. They were safe. Margaret glanced at her wall calendar and felt she had been reading the handwriting of God. Now, you'll know by your past experience that there are times when God's left you little breadcrumbs of clues to remind you that he was with you. Just to give you a reminder that he stays with you. Just to let you know, even though you feel like he's not there, he's watching over you. Watching over you. Helping you to get through where you are. You see, he is the rock of ages, our strength, our high tower for all times. Let's pray. Thank you, Father, for the promises that you've given us in Jesus. What have I to dread? What have I to fear? Leaning on the everlasting arms. Thank you, Father, for these truths and these promises. Help us to remember them as we leave this place and to share those promises with those who are going through difficult times. We are the source that can bring comfort to hurting people this morning. Help us to not be silent. Help us to pray for those who are in need of your touch. And then help us to speak when that time comes to let them know the Jesus that we know and love. Pray all of this in his name. Amen and amen.
Audio files, CDs, and notes of our weekly services are available on our website, www.amwell.org, or by calling 609-397-4842 and ask for CDs by the title or by guest speaker. Please don't forget to leave your name, address, and phone number.